I was thinking about presenting something on the holiness of God, and everything I picked up and everything that I looked at said, if you really want to be more intimately acquainted with the holiness of God, start with the book of Leviticus. And I, what? Because you get, it becomes somewhat tedious, I'll say, trying to remember all of the details involved in all of the sacrifices that are listed in that book of law for the priests, the handbook for the priests. You and I do not do things like this. Let's get together tonight after worship and study the book of Leviticus. You know, that just doesn't happen. We may say, let's get together and talk about James. Let's get together and talk about 1 Peter. Let's get together and talk about John. Leviticus is seldom looked at. If we had each book of the Bible in a bookshelf, the most dust, I think, would probably be on the top of the book of Leviticus. It's just, that's just the nature of it. But there's something very valuable and very beneficial for the Christian in the book of Leviticus. And last Sunday night, I suggested this to you, and I started suggesting, well, in the first place, in the book of Leviticus, the emphasis is entirely on holiness. Well, what does that have to do with a Christian? It has everything to do with a Christian. Because Peter wrote in the New Testament and said, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, and here's the reference back to what had been written hundreds of years before, you shall be holy for I am holy. Peter said that in the New Testament. He talked about the living stones built up as a spiritual house, the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't bloody our hands. We don't learn how to handle a knife and slit the throat of an animal. We don't do that. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because we are this chosen race, this royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people for God's own possession. The people that God has purchased. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. So, emphasis of holiness is directly related to Christians. And secondly, animal sacrifices that are described in Leviticus, although somewhat tedious to us, although somewhat distasteful to us, thinking about slaughtering animals in that way, represent for us the one-time sacrifice of Christ, who became the perfect sacrifice. He offered His blood. Remember, life is in the blood. The blood so that you and I could approach a holy God. Some of us may not understand what that means when we talk about a holy God. Some of us will remember that we've studied passages in the past that tell us about the holy God, and yes, we understand that. God is holy. But my intention, Lord willing, is to refresh you next Sunday night on the holiness of God. We'll look at some passages together, and I hope that we'll go away from that with a greater appreciation for the holiness of God. So, animal sacrifices help us. And then, thirdly, the requirement of God for Israel to offer sacrifices really became the rough image, the sketch, the foreshadowing of the requirement for God's people under the new covenant to offer spiritual sacrifices, as we suggested, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We know what it means to be alive. We offer sacrifices that are not dead to God. They're alive. The animals were dead. Of course, that was according to his will. But under the new covenant, living sacrifices that are holy. And we'll talk more about that. They're acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And since we glorify God in our bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we devote them to worship and service to God as living instruments that belong to him. Yes, the people in the old covenant belonged to God. We belong to God. He's purchased us with his blood. We offer a sacrifice of praise to God, for example, in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. We do that when we pray together, don't we? As we did. We do that when we sing together, praising God with thankfulness. Philippians 4, verse 18. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here is a sacrifice of brothers and sisters for the preaching of the gospel and taking care of this man's needs as he traveled all over the world, preaching the gospel in every little place. And then emphasis of the book of Leviticus. You don't have to read very much of it before you say, wow, there's a lot of rituals here. And you would be exactly right, there is. It emphasizes ritual. And it should make us think again about our attitudes toward religious rituals. And I may have mentioned this last Sunday night, but when you and I think of rituals, we have kind of a negative connotation to that. And maybe that's because in some of the prophets of the Old Testament, particularly Malachi maybe, God basically tells them, I'm sick of these sacrifices that you're offering to me. Well, why would he say that? He's the one that prescribed them. I'm sick of these sacrifices. Why? Because their hearts were not in it. That's the reason. It wasn't the ritual sacrifices themselves. It wasn't the ceremony that was specified for them, which is what a ritual is. Specified way of doing things. You do it this way. Why? Because I am a holy God and you are a holy people, and I said so, basically, is what that is. And reflect that your knowledge of the fact that I said so by doing it the way you are supposed to do it. Because this makes you holy, and you must be holy to approach me. That's the way he approached his people in the past. So we kind of downplay the importance of ritual, or think of it in terms of empty ritual or mere ritual, but Leviticus should really cause us to rethink that. Fifth, the ethical teachings and moral laws found in the book provide some measure of instruction to us. Yes, it's true that the old law has been taken away. We're not under the old law anymore. The letter to the Galatians makes that perfectly clear. We're no longer under a tutor, for example. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Christ has taken the old law out of the way. Hebrews 7 and verse 12, of necessity there takes place a change in the law. We mentioned some passages from Hebrews in our study together. But still, the Old Testament law is indirectly, we'll say, indirectly applicable to us. Romans 15 and verse 4, for example, whatever was written in earlier times was written for what reason? the Holy Spirit says, written for our instruction. Well, what do we need instruction from the Old Testament for? We can receive instruction from the New Testament. No, we need the instruction from the Old Scriptures. Why? So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Is it important for us to have hope and maintain hope? Most assuredly it is. What helps us to do that? The Old Testament Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. With regard to mistakes that Israel made, now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written, why? For our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The inspired writers and the teachers of the New Testament used these Scriptures to teach God's people, to teach us, so we can be very sure that those Scriptures are still relevant. And notice further that its moral precepts differ very little. God is still a God of morality, is He not? He still has a very high standard for our living life among other people, does He not? From an ethical and moral requirement, the New Covenant is filled with ethical and moral requirements for us. Jesus Himself said that the law is based upon two great commands. Love God above all, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that the prophets wrote and everything about the law hangs on those two things. And if you think about that a little bit, it really does, doesn't it? Love God above all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And in Galatians 5 and verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the principles that lie behind the specific statutes found in Leviticus 19, for instance, can and should be applied to the Christian's life today, because they illustrate what it means to love your neighbor as yourself from Leviticus 19, verses 18 and verse 34. God's people should do all kinds of good things to all kinds of other people. Leviticus 19 and verse 34. Notice, now this is from the Old Testament. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice how he ends the telling those people what they should do. I'm the Lord your God. Why would you tell us that? Because this is what you are to do, to be holy. And who determines holiness? God does. He says, I do. So the character of a Christian represented in this beautiful garment, unspoiled, unspotted, and very desirable, is a person of sacrificial holiness. A person was holy in the Old Testament in these ways. A person is to be holy in the New Testament in these ways. It's God's desire for us to be holy and for the church purchased with the blood of the Lord. For God to present His own people to Him, holy and blameless, in Ephesians 5 and verse 27. God cannot be worshipped in holiness when the people of God forget the distinction that has to exist between them and the people of the world. We can't forget that. We are the holy people of God. God accepts worship only as He accepts the worshiper. And so we need to be holy. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. And remember that we defined our term holy as sanctified. That's a good synonym of the term holy, I think. So it's helpful for us, is it not? to think about. The principles from Leviticus and how those principles can help us to be what God would have us to be today. Our brother read for us a while ago, Leviticus 20 and verse 26, you're to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. That makes good sense now, doesn't it? Now that we've kind of scratched the remembrance in our minds about holy people to God. So we thought somewhat about the position that Leviticus occupies in the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, that God had chosen these people. It's made very clear in the book of Exodus that he had. They were to be to him a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Recall in Exodus 19 and verse 6, and I mentioned to you that I love the New King James Version there, which calls them, the people of God, a special treasure unto me, above all people. A special treasure to me above all people. That says it wonderfully, doesn't it? Beautifully. And, of course, that raises the question, what does it really mean to be holy? Leviticus 19:2, speak to the congregation, the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Christians want to be like God, right? Christians want to be like Christ. Was Christ holy? Most certainly he was. Christians want to be like God. Was God holy? Most certainly he is. How do we do that in a practical way? What does that mean for us? We think a lot of times, and a lot of people claiming to be Christians think a lot of times, well, that's very interesting about God and what he required of his people in the Old Testament. Well, what does that have to do with me? And that's kind of what I'm picking at. What does that have to do with me today? That was then, this is now. Those laws helped Israel to be holy. Doesn't have anything to do with Christians. I want you to embrace it has everything to do with Christians. Because the character of God does not change. And that's where I'm ultimately going, maybe by this time next week. God's holy people then. Well, what is that? Here's what it is. Obviously, in the book of Leviticus, holiness is the theme. Very obvious. The word holy is found 90 times in the book. That's a lot. That's a lot. It occurs in 76 verses of the book. That's the New American Standard Bible, if I counted right. 76 times. That's a lot. What is described in Leviticus as being holy includes things. What things? Of course the Lord God of Israel is holy. His name is holy. It must not be profaned. You know, there are several verses in the book that teach that. He must be treated as holy. That's a powerful lesson that two men learned very powerfully, and all of those who witnessed what happened to them in Leviticus 10 learned it in a way they would never forget it. Leviticus 22 and verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's a powerful statement. So, the Lord God of Israel is holy. That's why his people must be. Secondly, God is holy. The people were to be holy. That's our text. Thirdly, the tabernacle was holy. The place that God instructed them to build where he would meet with them, where they were to offer these sacrifices. Tabernacle was holy, including the court around the tent. That was holy. The outer room was known as the holy place. The inner room was called the most holy place, or holy of holies in chapter 16, verse 2. As you might remember from your days gone by and studying those things of the Old Testament, holy. The priests were holy. The garments that they wore were holy. Fifthly, the sacrifices were holy. The feasts. The feasts were holy. In chapter 23 and verse 2, and the things that were given to God, that were dedicated to the Lord, were holy. You see, you know, all of these things, all the way through the book, the importance of holiness is emphasized by the fact that the priests and people had to make a distinction, notice, Leviticus 10 and verse 10, between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. God expected His people to know the difference. What is clean and what is unclean? If something is unclean, is there a way to make it clean? Or should we just permanently regard that as unclean? The people of God needed to know that. Now, do you think it would be helpful for us to know that with regard to our Christianity today? To know what is clean and what is unclean in the eyes of God, because it is before His eyes where everything in life we have to do. Whatever we have to do, God views it, right? We want Him to view us as set apart for Him, belonging to Him, holy, as He is holy. It'd be very profitable for us to know that, wouldn't it? How do we distinguish between those things? What do the Scriptures suggest about what it meant for Israel to be a holy nation? It meant that they were required to be separate from people in the world in two ways. And we can remember these two ways, I think. In the first place, it required the people to be separated from other nations. Be separate from these other people. Be different from these other people. The Lord God could have chosen whoever He wished. But He chose these people of God. Separated from other nations. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you for a people for His own possession out of all the people that are on the face of the earth. Why them? And what were they to be like? During the Mosaic dispensation, the Israelites were uniquely God's people. They didn't live up to it at all times. But they were. Because they were God's special people, they were to keep themselves undefiled from things that would defile them. And what things would defile them? The sins that all the other people in the world were freely committing. Because they did not embrace any standard given to them by God. Be different. Leviticus 18 and verse 30. Thus you are to keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Leviticus 20 and verse 23. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. You don't want to be in that category, do you? You want to be in a different category than that. Other Old Testament passages emphasize this point. Deuteronomy 18 verse 9 says this, when you enter the land which the Lord God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. just because there's a nation of people doesn't mean that everything is well with them as far as their practices are concerned. Detestable. Is there any wonder why the Holy Spirit, through the New Testament writers, warned us not to love the world or the things in the world? Because the things in the world, what will it do to us? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, what will it do? It'll open the door for that darkness. And when we go down that road, the one in heaven that we desire to serve will begin to regard us as detestable. Because we practice the abominations of the people in the world. And this is an important point for you and I. We must not compromise with the world. A lot of people think that compromise is a good thing. And maybe it is when spiritual things are not present on the table. You're talking about some business arrangement, some difficulties between people. You may need to compromise certain things. You never compromise the truth. You never compromise what God told you to do and be. Never. That's not a good thing. In Old Testament, compromise was a major tactic that the devil used to try to destroy God's people and thwart God's plan. The people were tempted by the activities of the nations around them. Tempted by that. If you want to get along with these nations around you, you need to be a little more accepting of the gods that they worship. And pretty soon, the gods they worship became, in addition to Jehovah, the gods that they worship. That compromise didn't work. God demanded that he be the only one worshipped by his people. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, you may recall, Exodus chapter 20, a place where those are outlined very, very carefully. In Exodus 20 and verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Plain and simple, isn't it? You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You remember those words? From the book of law? Leviticus includes laws calling on the Israelites to separate themselves from the gods of other nations. Leviticus 19 and verse 4. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. You remember that? When Israel compromised with the people about them and began to worship and serve their idolatrous gods, the heavenly God was obliged to punish them. They deserved it for that reason. Not good. They had failed the first test of holiness. And what is that test? Keep themselves separated from the nations and their gods. Be separate. Build a wall between you and them, so to speak. Do not adopt their practices. Do not imitate what they do. It'll drag you down. It will make you unholy, and you need to be holy. So I mentioned two very simple things. That God's people were to be holy in two major areas. The first one is be separate from the people around you. And the second one is be separate so that God can use you. You see those two things. They're very prominent in the book of Leviticus. They're very prominent in the pages of the New Testament. This is what it is about. Don't be like the world. Okay? I've insulated myself from the world. Now what? Everything's fine? No. You're dedicated to the service of God as a holy person. Why? I've made myself holy. What else is it? Because you belong to Him, you see. You belong to Him. He purchased you. Well, that was under the old covenant when He purchased His people. No, it wasn't. We are purchased people. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. We belong to Him. You see, those principles are alive and very close to our hearts, even in the pages of the New Testament. It began in the Old Testament, but now we see it clearly. Now we see it really as it is. Israelites were expected to keep themselves separate from other people for God's purposes. His people were to demonstrate holiness and justice, not only by keeping themselves separate from the worship of other gods, but also by dedicating themselves to the worship and service of the Lord God. Well, what do we do in worship and service? Follow my instructions that I've given you. Well, to what extent was Israel to be dedicated to the Lord? Fully dedicated to the Lord? In Leviticus, that truth is evident from the fact that the laws contained in the book relate not only to what they're to offer God, not only because of the participation required in religious festivals to God, but also to many other aspects of the people's lives. Well, what are you talking about? The Israelites who wanted to obey the laws of Leviticus discovered that their holiness, that their dedication to God was determined by how they conducted themselves. Well, in what way? Well, in this way, for example, person you're allowed to marry. They were not just allowed to marry anyone they wanted to. There's some restrictions on that. And marital relations, relations that belong in marriage. God said, made a whole list of things. You're not to do this. That's unholy. That's detestable. Those things are an abomination. There's a whole list of them in Leviticus chapter 18. And in that chapter, but as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations. Neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you, for the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations and the land has become defiled. You see? What did they do, abominations? What was the result? The land was defiled. That's just the opposite of holiness, isn't it? So that the land will not spew you out. The land's going to spew us out. Well, ultimately God's going to spew you out, but He's going to spew you out of the land should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. In other words, my people, let's go down the path of memory here. What happened to the people that were living in this land that you now occupy? What happened to them? They're punished. Wiped out. Their land belongs to us now, the possessors of the promised land. We're thinking, yes, that's right. Why? Because of their abomination. He goes on to say, for whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Well, okay, marital relations, okay, that's all right. Well, what else? Well, what kind of relationship should exist between children and their parents? For example, Leviticus 19, verse 3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. Well, what happens if you don't? You're going to play that card again? What happens if you don't? What happens if you don't keep these marital relationships where they belong? Eventually, the lamb's going to spew you out, and it's going to be punishment from God. And so, well, what happens to me if I don't reverence my mother and my father? Well, what do you think's going to happen to you? You shall keep my Sabbaths, even. Why? I'm the Lord your God. That's pretty simple in Leviticus 19, verse 3. Well, okay, I got that, but that's about the extent of it. Oh, no, it's not. How should one treat his hired servants in chapter 19, verse 13? You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. And there are other details of daily living that were to ensure that God's people remain holy before Him. And if we look beyond Leviticus to the rest of the law, we learn that God had something to say about almost everything that Israel did. And why? Because He loved. He loves. And when you love someone, you want them to be in a good place. You want them to be whole. They belong to you. You've done everything you can possibly do to purchase them. You hold them dear. They're very dear to your heart. You love them. You want the best for them. And it breaks your heart when they reject it. And that's Old Testament history too, is holy. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I am holy. But keep in mind, God never intended for His people to show their faith in Him only through religious acts. He meant for them to be consecrated to them in a way that affected their whole lives. And that principle is still true for you and I. So, maybe that's helpful. I hope so. I know it's kind of a lot of things to throw at you at one time, but I believe you can handle it. And it's good to think about. And that's probably a sufficient setting for you and I to, Lord willing, next Sunday night, read some passages that talk about the holiness of God and just kind of scratch that surface again and refresh ourselves so that when we worship God, we will remember and be refreshed. We're serving a holy God, a sacred God. And that will do something for us, guaranteed. Thanks for listening to me. I appreciate so very much your patience. And I hope the things, as always, I hope things that I present to you are profitable for you. They are for me. I hope they are for you. If you're with us tonight, you need to respond to the invitation of Christ as a person who needs to become a Christian. Hearing the Word of God will, if you have an honest and good heart, bring you to believe that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be, the very Son of God. And in believing that, you'll do whatever He said to enjoy the blessings that He provides for you. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess Him before men. You'll be baptized in water, even if other people might make fun of you for that. Still what the Lord required for every person to enter into His kingdom, to be born of the water and the Spirit. Be faithful in that condition. That's one good benefit of our continuously meeting together as the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, to encourage each other to be faithful, because death is right around the corner. And as James says, the Lord's at the door. The judging Lord is at the door. The door could open at any time. So if we can assist you in your response to the invitation of Christ, please come and let me know about it. Be glad to help you. Saints here will be glad to pray for you, with you, create joy in our hearts and joy in heaven while we stand in heaven.